Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org. You can also obtain free resources from Tom Cantor and view our online bookstore at friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051, 800-247-3051. 3051. Tom Cantor also has a daily devotional verse that comes out each day by email and on Facebook. To receive this small daily devotional verse that Tom Cantor puts out, you can sign up at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org, or find Tom Cantor on Facebook by searching for Tom Cantor and Friendship with God. Now here is our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor.
Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little slumber to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So the point here about this description of the ant is that she's gathering in the summer, and this is contrasted with the sluggard who just sleeps. He just sleeps. So in other words, the ant is taking advantage of the opportunity. That's the point about the ant. She is taking advantage of the opportunity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he had this same diligence about him. When he said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he knew his time on earth was limited, and he knew it was just an opportunity that he had. And so what he was going to have to accomplish, he had to do it now, not tomorrow. So Joseph was telling Pharaoh that this great harvest during the years of plenty had a purpose. They were given for a purpose, a God-given purpose. And the purpose was gather up, because the famine's coming. And most of us here in this room today now, we're not really struggling to survive. You know? And that means that we need to ask ourselves the question, that same question that Joseph was implying here, and that's the question is, what is the purpose for what I have been given? What's the purpose? It's not just to build a larger and larger retirement portfolio. The question for us is, what is the purpose for my house? What's the purpose for my possessions? What's the purpose? And how can I use them for this opportunity? What is the opportunity that God is going to give me that's bigger than myself, that's beyond me? So Joseph now, he reveals he has an ultimate intention. And this was very important when Pharaoh heard this in verse 36, when he said at the end of verse 36, that the land perish not through the famine. That's his ultimate goal, that the land perish not through the famine. That's the message that resonated with Pharaoh about Joseph. It wasn't Joseph just coming out and says, oh, Joseph, you know, Joseph appearing the scene says, oh, look at me, I'll interpret your dreams. Oh, what do you think of that? No, Joseph is really activated here. He's very passionate here, and his passion is that the land perish not through the famine. The end of verse 36. And this is what Pharaoh hears. And he says, oh, here's a man who really cares about Pharaoh in Egypt. He's just come out of prison. Pharaoh in Egypt haven't exactly treated him, you know, to a luxury resort, you know, on Shark El Shem, whatever that place is called there. But here's a man who, even though he's been so mistreated, he's a man who really does not want to see one Egyptian perish. He doesn't want to see this. And this is the message that got through to Pharaoh, and everyone in that room that heard Joseph there, they understood this about Joseph, that he was really working toward the end, in verse 36, that the land perish not through the famine. And when we bring the gospel to the lost, they're really thinking, and sometimes they'll actually ask us, why are you telling me this? Why are you telling me this? And they're asking a question in their mind, or they'll say, are you telling me this because it's your Christian duty to witness? That's what you got to do. Are you telling me this because you want me to join your group, join your church? You know? Or as the Jews sometimes say, are you telling us this because you don't believe that your Messiah can come back until we get saved? Is that why you're doing that? And Pharaoh and everyone in the room could have asked Joseph that same question. Why, Joseph, have you told us that this famine is coming and that we need to do this? And then Joseph would give the answer at the end of verse 36. I'm telling you this because I don't want the land perish not through the famine. I mean, and after all, like we said, you know, Egypt hasn't been a friend to Joseph. So why wouldn't he care if the land perishes, of Egypt perishes, you know? Because that's not who Joseph was. Joseph had a desire. He had the same desire as God's desire in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is wanting all, everyone, every single person to come to repentance. And then in 1 Timothy 2:4, it speaks about the will of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the opposite of believing that God has predetermined or foreordained that certain non-elect people are going to be cast into hell. That's not what this is about here. So when a lost person sees in our eyes and hears in our voice that we really don't want them to be cast into hell, that's when the gospel message comes with power. That's when it's backed up with the position and they see it. I can't stand the thought of you being cast into hell. That's why I'm telling you this, because I can't stand the thought of you being cast into hell. And then Joseph, at this point, he stops talking. And now comes the conclusion of Pharaoh, he's got it, and his servants. And the conclusion is, in verse 37, the thing was good. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What was it that was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and all his servants? What would you say? You got a plan of survival. Okay, it's the plan. The plan was good. What, anybody else? He's passionate. Okay, they saw his passion. They read his passion. He had a plan, but this, and he was objective. You know, we got to remember here that Joseph has come on as Act 2. Anybody remember what Act 1 was? It was all those magicians. It was all those magicians. That was Act 1. All right? Act 1 was all those magicians. Now Joseph comes in as Act 2. There's a stark contrast between these two acts. I mean, Pharaoh and his servants had just seen a totally different Act 1, which was this presentation by the magicians of Egypt, and they came in, they were calling on their spirits for help, they were playing their assaulting loud music, they were dancing, they were cutting herbs, they were waving their charms. And that was Act 1. And now in Act 2, here comes, in stark contrast, Joseph with three very simple points. Point 1, verse 25, the dreams are one. Point 2, also in verse 25, the dreams are prophetic. Point 3, verse 26, 7 means 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And that's it. He said, that's it. No loud music, no strong emotions, just a clear, logical, rational, as you said, Jerry, objective statements. And so what Joseph is doing here is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:12. 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now the plan is also very clear. It's very logical. It's very rational with his now therefore steps of. Step 1, verse 33, set up an overseer. Step 2, 34, set up a body of officers. Step 3, 34, divide the land into fifths. Step 4, verse 35, build the storehouses. Step 5, verse 35, gather 20% of the harvest. Step 6, verse 36, use the food for the famine. That's it. Very solid, very understandable, clear points No loud emotional music, no great speeches, no impressive miracles, just an approach through the mind. Approach through the mind. Like it says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It reminds me one time when I had lunch with a Jewish friend, and we had the first time in 3 years that we talked about the Lord. And as soon as I told him that I was a Christian, he said, wait a minute. He said, if I don't receive Christ, can we still be friends? He says to me. I told him, of course. And then he opened up his heart to me, and he told me his past experience. I didn't know this. He told me how his wife had become a charismatic Christian and how he became exposed to his wife's charismatic Christian group. And he found that, boy, those people, they just put their minds in neutral and instead they look for an emotional stimulation. And so we started to talk and I started to show him what the Bible said. And he kept saying to me, that makes sense. That makes sense. That makes sense. See, there was an orderliness to what Joseph had told Pharaoh. And that was good in Pharaoh's eyes. It's interesting in this regard how hell is described. Hell is described in Job 10:22. Hell is described as a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order. And where the light is as darkness, without any order. Hell is described as a place where there's no order. And it's interesting how King Solomon describes what is a wise preacher. Right away, when I say preacher, everybody goes, oh man, he's going to assault me with, you know. Anyway, a preacher. What is a wise preacher? Solomon describes it to us in Ecclesiastes 12:9. Ecclesiastes 12:9, he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise. Okay, let's hear how the preacher was wise. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. See, you know, a wise preacher is not a person who whips up the congregation with a lot of yelling and hooping and hollering and gets all the congregation to hoop and holler, amen, soul, you know, preach it. I mean, that's not a wise preacher. See, what we're told in Ecclesiastes 12:9 is a wise preacher carefully teaches the people knowledge with clear warnings and then sets in order many proverbs. So a wise preacher is a clear teacher. And unlike the magicians, this is the approach of Joseph here. And this is what Pharaoh found to be good in his eyes. And what Pharaoh's about to do here is to follow Joseph's advice. He's going to follow through. He's going to do it. And this is what the Bible calls handling a matter wisely. Handling a matter wisely. It says in Proverbs 16:20. Proverbs 16:20 says, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, is what Pharaoh did, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. See, by following Joseph's advice, Pharaoh was handling the matter wisely. He's going to find good, especially when the famine comes. He's going to find all that by following the food is good, is good. And he understands that God is speaking through Joseph and that this message has come through God. So in essence, Pharaoh is going to be trusting God. It's trusting God. And that's why it says in Proverbs 16:20, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So Pharaoh's going to find happiness now. And then, as we said here in verse 37, it looks like Pharaoh, it was not only good in his eyes, in the eyes of all servants. So it looks like Pharaoh is turning to his servants, and in essence, either verbally or looks, he says, what do you think? What do you think? And they all gave thumbs up. You know, and they said, that's a man. That's right. He's right. Joseph is right. So Pharaoh speaks now, and he says in verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? This is remarkable. It's remarkable. Well, first of all, it shows that when he says find, can we find such a one as this, the man in whom the Spirit of God is? when Pharaoh uses the word find, it shows that Pharaoh, he's really taken to heart what Joseph has said. Joseph has said to him, your first priority is look out, look for a man. Look for a man. Go find a man. And so Pharaoh, he's doing this. He's engaging. He's looking for a man. And he comes to the conclusion right away, I found the man. Here he is, the man. And now it's interesting that Joseph didn't say, oh, no, Pharaoh, I do dreams. I don't do rulership. You know, I'll clean the sink. I don't do windows. I've never done rulership before. And look, I'm willing to help you out. You know, I'll stay on, get you the guy who's going to do the rulership. It's not part of my job description. No. You know? That's not Joseph. Joseph is flexible. And if Pharaoh wants him to rule Egypt, then Joseph says, I'll do my best to rule Egypt. Never done it before. I'm not the son of a ruler, but I'll do my best. So Joseph started his statement to Pharaoh up at verse 16, when he said, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Joseph, his first words, you know, remember he came on the scene. Pharaoh really says, oh, I've heard great things about you. And then he says, no, it's not in me. So Joseph, right away in the conversation, has started talking God. He's talking God to Pharaoh right off the bat. And now, how about this? Pharaoh is now talking God to his servants. He said to his servants in verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, the spirit of Elohim. And all those magicians said, well, wait a minute, Pharaoh, let me get my book here of all the gods in Egypt. Let me see if I can find that one, Elohim. He's got to be in here somewhere. We've got a lot of gods. Nope, not there. No, Pharaoh is now getting converted. He's talking about Elohim. We got to find someone in whom the spirit of Elohim is. And we found him right here. And so what we see here is that now Joseph and Pharaoh are now on the same page. They're now focused on God. They're on the God page. And so now Pharaoh and Joseph are like having fellowship with each other around God. Now, this is incredible. You might think this is incredible. I think it's incredible. It's very incredible. Okay. What's really incredible about this is that a Jewish person, not an Egyptian, who's a foreigner, he should be made ruler over all of Egypt. Now, let me give you a little background here. There was a time in Egypt's history when Egypt was conquered. It was conquered. They were conquered by a Bedouin group of people living in the desert who were called the Hyksos. The Hyksos, part of the Hyksos dynasty. And what happened is that these Hyksos Bedouins are the ones who came and they ruled over Egypt for a period of time. And it's believed that this Pharaoh was one of the Hyksos rulers who himself was a foreigner to Egypt, which explains why this Hyksos Pharaoh, we believe is Hyksos, why he was paranoid of any disloyalty among the Egyptians, and then he has the baker executed. So if that's true, and I don't know that this is true, when you get to heaven, you can ask, you'll find out, okay. But anyway, but if this is true, it's not hard to for him, this, if he was Hyksos, it wasn't hard for him to propose another foreigner to rule over Egypt because he was a foreigner ruling over Egypt. And so actually, you know, considering he's a Bedouin, he's from the desert, he's really closer related to Joseph than he was to the Egyptians. And so he could very easily have more confidence in a Hebrew Joseph than in another Egyptian. Now, by the way, later what happened in Egypt was that there was an internal revolt, and the Egyptians gained back their independence from the Hyksos people. And that explains to us how 400 years later in Exodus 1:8, we read, and there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. See, this was not a Hyksos anymore. This was the new king. Okay. So the new king over Egypt, he was an Egyptian, and he was very jealous now of any and he had a particular fear of any foreign people, like the Hyksos, that especially ones that grew strong, and which is the reason he gave for why they should start to exterminate all the male babies of the Jewish people, because they were getting too strong. But anyway, coming back to this Pharaoh, the reason this Pharaoh had confidence in Joseph was because he saw the Spirit of God was in Joseph. And if you asked Pharaoh, you said, you know, is this wise to suddenly put into the highest office in the land a person you don't even know? You just met him not today. And he was a prisoner. He was Jewish. He's young. He's a prisoner. He's a slave. Is this a smart idea for you to put all this confidence in this person? And you know what? You know what Pharaoh would say? He would say, "Joseph, I may not know him. Joseph, I may not know him, but God I recognize, and God just spoke to me through this man Joseph. It's really the Spirit of God in Joseph that I'm trusting." That's what he would say. So the main reason that Pharaoh put Joseph into this high position was spiritual. That was the reason, because he recognized this was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. And that's why he wanted that man, Joseph. Now, imagine an Egyptian king saying that he had found a man in whom the Spirit of God is. This is amazing itself. Now, by the way, what do you think, similar question, what do you think that Pharaoh saw about Joseph that made him come to the conclusion the Spirit of God was in Joseph? What was it? Okay, he had a love for other people. He had a care for other people. What else? Yeah, he was forgiving. He didn't look like man. He wasn't like, you know, I want to get even. What else? He was honest. He was really honest. You know, and that was an honesty that when you saw in Joseph, he was like a transparency. It's like people could say, I can see right through him. You know, he has almost like a childlike innocence. He's very open. He's very bold. He talks about Elohim. Elohim's not the God of the Egyptians. Can't find him in the catalog of Egyptian gods. But Joseph is speaking very boldly about Elohim as the only God. He said he could throw those ones away. And what was interesting about Joseph, and you say, he did not tailor his message about God so that he would not be harmed. He didn't go like this, say, what should I say? He didn't do that. There was just, and also there was this enthusiastic energy, which we're going to see later, about him. There was like an optimism. So all these things we talk about, this care, this forgiving, this honesty, this is God. This is who God is. This is, you know, telling the truth. This is who God is. And so therefore, Pharaoh says, oh, I see the Spirit of God is in Joseph. He's the man. And this is what God said to Moses. He says, now, when you go to find your success, when you look at your successor, which was Joshua, when you look at your successor, God was directed Moses to focus on one attribute of the successor, Joshua. In Numbers 27:18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him.
Another wonderful day studying the Bible with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor, here on Friendship with God. Don't forget that today's message and previous messages can be listened and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org. You can also go online to find free resources from Tom Cantor and our online bookstore at friendshipwithgod.org. You can also find Tom Cantor on Facebook, and you can also go to friendshipwithgod.org to sign up for his daily devotional verse. Tom Cantor is also the founder of Israel Restoration Ministries. You can visit that website at israelrestoration.org. Or you can write Tom Cantor at P.O. Box 711-330, P.O. Box 711-330, Santee, California. That's S-A-N-T-E-E, Santee, California, 92071. Or you can email Tom Cantor at friendshipwithgod.org, Tom Cantor at friendshipwithgod.org. Or for more information about Tom Cantor and Friendship with God, and Israel Restoration Ministries, call us at 800-247-3051.
Sunday Night Church is back. Join Friendship with God Bible teacher Tom Cantor at the new Friendship with God Fellowship every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at the Creation and Earth History Museum in Santee, California. Join us early each Sunday at 4:30 p.m. for food and fellowship, with Sunday evening services to follow at 5:30 p.m. Watch Tom Cantor and the service on YouTube Live, located on the Friendship with God website. Enjoy encouraging teaching from our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor, in a relaxed and family-friendly atmosphere. Sunday Night Church is back, so join us at the Friendship with God Fellowship every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at the Creation and Earth History Museum at 10946 Woodside Avenue North in Santee, California. For more information, call us at 800-247-3051, 1-800-247-3051, or visit friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org for the Friendship with God Fellowship.